and the coming. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4, that's where we're going to be looking tonight as a basis for our text. I want to ask the help of all of you. I assume that all of you put your name on the 200 board out there for October the 10th. But help me to round up all other people, some of those that we just see on Sunday morning and so forth. I can't get to speak to all of them. And some people, you know, you just have to sort of guide their hand up there, you know. And if they have to have trouble spelling their name, why, tell them how to spell it too, you know. But help me in getting all of those people that we can to sign there and try to make sure that we have all the people, over 200, signed up there for October the 10th. Would you bow with me in prayer before we begin? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time. We come asking a special blessing at this time, Father, that you will be with us as we study thy word. We know, Father, that we depend upon thee. And we would ask, Father, that you'll be with us as we study and bring forth a message from thy word. We pray that you'll be with me as my thoughts as I speak. And we might be able to bring forth those words and ideas that will be helpful, that will strengthen us, edify us, and build us up. Make us all more effective servants of thine. Help us to be more effective, and in all that we do and say, glorify thee. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's name we pray and praise your name. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, particularly verse number 13 will serve as a text for our lesson tonight. I think I mentioned whenever we studied this particular passage that I could preach and had preached sermons on the thoughts and contained in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. And so after that, I sort of began to dig and dug out my notes and so forth on sermon I'd preached in regards to this passage before. But I think it contains a very important thought and idea for each and every one of us. We find here the apostles Peter and John had been put in prison, particularly by the Sadducees, as is mentioned in verse number 1 here, who were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through him we can be resurrected from the dead. And of course, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they didn't like that idea to be preached. In fact, they were so upset about it, we're going to see later on, that they put Stephen to death, that they beat the apostles, imprisoned all of the apostles, brought great persecution upon the Christians in Jerusalem, caused them to be scattered out of Jerusalem because they did not want that message to be preached. But apostles Peter and John are put in prison, and then they're put before the high priest and his people on the next morning. And they ask them in verse number 7, by what power, by what name have you done this thing? Have you healed this lame man, as you read about in chapter 3? A man who was 40 years old, and everybody knew he was lame from his mother's womb. And so they want to know, by what power or name have you done this? In verse number 8, Peter, the record says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And Peter goes on explaining that according to the prophecy made in the book of Isaiah, they have rejected Jesus Christ, the stone, that they were to be the builders that God had designated, but they had rejected him. And now he's become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no other name, not any other name under heaven, whereby we might have salvation. And notice the record says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, their boldness, standing face to face with them and saying they had crucified Jesus Christ and that they had rejected the Son of God, the stone that had been prophesied by Isaiah, that was bold. To tell them they had killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and now God had raised him from the dead. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and that they realized that they had been with Jesus. And of course, they, seeing this man standing there, could not say anything against it, knowing the circumstances and knowing that the people knew the circumstances. You know, God uses people to accomplish his purposes. In all throughout the scriptures, you'll see that God used some man, some woman, he used people to accomplish his purposes. Whenever his people sinned, he brought more people, another nation, upon them, punished them or to carry them away into captivity. Whenever he needed a message delivered to someone, like in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he sent a man to deliver that message. God has always had people that he used to accomplish his purposes. That's the way he works. That's his plan. We read over in 2 Corinthians 4, particularly verse number 7, where that the Apostle Paul has been talking about the gospel that he preached, talking about the word of God and its power and so forth. He says in reference to it, we have this treasure, the gospel, the light. He just called it the light in the verse before that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now he's saying there that the gospel has been put into earthen vessels. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he turned the preaching of the gospel over to men and told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. Now, God worked with them for a limited period of time, giving his testimony, both with signs and wonders and diverse gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was a part of the plan. But this treasure, the good news, the light, the message of salvation, was turned over to men. And we find in Acts chapter 4 a couple of these men delivering that message in boldness. In the face of those that would like to see them put to death if that's what they had to do to stop their preaching. When you look back through the pages of God's record, you see he's always used men. He used Joseph, for example. He went through the early part of Joseph's life preparing him to rule in Egypt, to save his people from the famine. And he raised Joseph up for that purpose. He called forth Moses to deliver his people out of Egyptian slavery. He raised up Queen Esther to deliver the Jewish people from extermination and captivity. He raises up the Apostle Paul to carry the message as a special vessel to the kings of nations, to the children of Israel, especially to the Gentile people. He sent Philip, as we've already mentioned, to deliver the message to the man from Ethiopia. He raised up Peter, give him the keys of the kingdom, to preach that first gospel sermon, open the doors of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And then he used Peter likewise, sent him to the first Gentile, to the household of Cornelius. And as the door was swung open to all nations, and the Gentiles were invited in also. And the Jews learned that God then had granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. He raised up Noah to save the people that he had created when he sent the great flood because of the wickedness that was upon the earth at that time. God has always used people, is what I'm saying. God still uses people. His plan today is to use people just like he used Peter and John on this occasion to accomplish his purpose. We might feel very weak, insignificant, and unimportant. We might feel lacking in talent and capabilities, feel that we're not qualified. But God still wants to use people today to accomplish his purpose. Today he doesn't have anyone else to use to accomplish his purposes except his people, us right here in the city of El Reno. And we're to be his people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul there compares the church to a physical body, pointing out how that each member of our physical bodies has a function to perform. Each one has a work, a role to perform for the good of the whole body. It didn't matter how insignificant that member of the body might be. It was important to the overall good of the body. Whether it was that small toe, or the thing that doctors have said we didn't really need, the appendix or other such things. Everyone is important to the function of the body. And of course, the application that he's making is that in the church, the body of Christ, every member is important. He says down in verse number 15, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the seeing? If the whole body was hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one, in the body just as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now you see what he's saying here is that every member is important. We might begin to think, well, I can't preach the gospel, you know. We've got a preacher, that's Mark Lake. He says, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the elders. You know, we have elders. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a song leader. Because I'm not those, does that mean I'm not a part of the body and my contribution, my talents and my abilities are not important? And that's the parallel Paul is making. Every member has an important role, important function. God would use people, each and every one of us, to accomplish his purpose. He has not put in every person the ability to be the president. Can you imagine if every one of us had the ability to be president, what kind of a nation we'd live in? Oh my. The magnitude of that thought just begins to hit me. We'd really be in bad shape, wouldn't we? Everyone has a particular function. Everyone has a particular role. And sometimes the most important role may be the guy that we think is the less honorable one. Every person has a function. There's job, there's work for everyone. This morning, a lady who has been looking death right in the face because she has an artery that has not just one, but if I get the picture right, two big bloomed out places in it. One's place where they've made a repair in it before where it was bloomed out and it could pop at any moment, burst, and within a few minutes her life would be gone. She's been looking death in the face for several weeks now. You probably know who I'm talking about, June Hyder. But she said, if there's anything I can do, maybe I can address envelopes or help mail out some papers or whatever. If I can help to do that, I want to do that. I want to help. Let me know. Her contribution is important. That may be all that she can do. There may be some members of the Lord's body that the most important, the greatest contribution that they can make is to pray. We have a whole string of widows, older people, people who are semi-shut in and so forth, who can't get out, who can't always come to services and so forth. If ever Sunday morning they couldn't be here, it just thrilled my soul to know that they were praying for our assembly together this morning, that they would pray, that they were praying that Mark's legs lessen and might be that would touch the hearts of people. That the thoughts and ideas presented would be just those that are needed. If they'd pray for our Bible classes and our teachers in our Bible classes. How great is the contribution of one on their knees praying for other Christians in their work. Every member is vital and important to the body of Christ. God uses us as His people to accomplish His purpose. This task, this work, has been given to us. What a glorious purpose that we have, therefore, in life, that we can be workers together with God. Sometimes I know that we think, well, those responsibilities lie with the talented people. You know, that to preach the gospel to all the world, to be a missionary, to reach out and convert others, to teach other people, bring them to Christ, that something belongs to the talented few. And I don't have that art or that talent or that eloquence or that ability. But you know, when you look at this passage here in Acts chapter 14, it was not the eloquence of the speech. It was not the talent and the abilities of Peter and John that the people noticed. They noticed their boldness. And when they remembered that they had been with Jesus Christ. It is not talent, learning of arts, eloquence, and so forth that determines if the Lord can use us or the effectiveness that we can be in His service. That's not what determines it. When you look at the people that He has used, the heroes in God's Word, very few of them were men of the education and learning of their day. Very few of them were people known as orators and eloquent speakers. But in fact, whenever you look at these two here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they saw their boldness and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, or ignorant men, the King James says. These two, Peter and John here, unlearned, unlettered. They didn't have any degrees. Untrained, ignorant or rude, illiterate is the idea here. They were not people that were accustomed to public speaking. They were not people that were up in the front of people, recognized and known as leaders. All the people there recognized and knew them to be uneducated, untrained men. And yet, the Sanhedrin Council, highest court of God's people, recognized these two men and looked up to them because of their boldness and remembered that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about those men that I've already mentioned, those men that God has used, like Joseph, for example. Joseph was a shepherd boy. A boy that was hated by his brothers. anybody that's had brothers or siblings that really hated them will probably carry scars with them all through their lives. Especially maybe in situations if you might have been raised in a home where you had children and stepchildren or half-brothers and half-sisters in the home. Many times there's frictions and such sibling rivaling in such homes that it leaves scars for all the life. Well, Joseph was a shepherd lad, hated by his brothers, hated so that they wanted to put him to death, and did sell him into slavery. His self-estimate or his self-image must have been very poor of himself. And then when he ends up in prison down in Egypt, that didn't help his evaluation of himself any. Or wouldn't have helped most of us. But you see, he was a man that looked to God for the evaluation of himself and his self-image, and not to his brothers and not to Potiphar or the king upon the throne. He looked to God, and from God he recognized who he really was. Then there was Moses. Now, Moses was one who had the education of the day, the best that it could be. And grew up with all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, the leading nation of the day. But even though he was raised in the king's palace, he had rejected that exalted position and chosen to live with his own humble people. Because of that decision, he had to flee from Egypt marked as a marked man wanted for murder, living as a refugee and living as a shepherd in another land. Now, if you think that type of fall won't take it out of you, you need to think about it more seriously. Because here was a man who had been right next to the throne, and now he finds himself herding sheep out in the desert, a wanted, marked man, a refugee out of the land in which he had grown up. And yet God called him and used him. And when God called him, he says, "Who am I, Lord, that I should go and bring your people out?" He said, "They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I'm a failure. I'm not able to speak." God said, "I've got the right man." And God used him to accomplish his purpose. There was Esther, a young lady found in a search throughout the land and chosen simply because of her beauty, brought into the king's harem, and rose to be the queen and rescued her people. No special talent, no special ability. There was Peter. And look at Peter. He was a man who was very unstable in all of his ways. Bragged that he'd never deny the Lord. Went walking to the Lord on the water and lost faith and began to sink in the water. Spoke impetuously time after time. But the Lord used him. We could go on with the others, but there was Paul. Now, Paul again, Paul and Moses are sort of two exceptions in some ways, because again, Paul was a very well-educated man of the day of his learning. But what of the kings that ruled over the nation of Israel? David was a shepherd. What of the call to Abraham? Other apostles in Old Testament time, many of them were shepherds, lowly, common people. Apostles, a number of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector, hated and despised. God has chosen not those mighty in talent, not those of great learning, not those of great wealth to accomplish his purpose. But God has used the common, ordinary people just like you and I to accomplish his purpose. Unlearned and untrained men like Peter and John. Notice the words of Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He speaks there in reference to those that God uses in verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 1 begin, or verse number 25. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, God doesn't call and use the noble, the mighty, not the wise. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now there's the key, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If I'm mighty and talented and have great abilities or great wealth, then I can glory and say, by my doings I have done. But when God takes common, ordinary individual like you and I, without talent, without learning, those things, those people that are looked down upon by others, that are despised and rejected by the high and mighty of our world, and God uses us lowly people to accomplish his purpose, and God is glorified. Because it can't be by our talent and our abilities or our wealth or power that we're able to accomplish those things. Paul spoke of the fact in the very next chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that when he preached among them, he says, I was with you in weakness, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is saying here he wants our faith to be in the power of God. So it was miracles that he performed. The powers of the Holy Spirit was with him. And as he performed these, then people knew that what he taught, that he was of God, that this movement was of God, that Jesus Christ truly had been raised from the dead and now empowered him to do these things. Try to put yourself in Paul's situation, or any other of the apostles, who know that God's going to be working with them. His power is going to rest with them. And, you know, God's working through us, the salvation of mankind for centuries after, depended upon the work of Paul and the other apostles. When you think about it, put yourself in the situation of an apostle like that. Think of the responsibility, the weight upon your shoulders as God wants to use you and work with you. You're going to be responsible for composing the scriptures, revealing the will of God to mankind, the means of salvation, the plan and the pattern for his church. All of God's holy truth to flow through you. You're to be that witness of his resurrection, and that we, depending upon you and your demonstration of the power and spirit of God, people will believe or they will disbelieve. So Paul says, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. I didn't depend upon my learning, my education, persuasive words of philosophy or the wisdom of men. But I know it was the demonstration of the power, the spirit of God. That your faith should not rest in men or in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul thus recognized his weaknesses, his inadequacies, even though he was a well-educated man. One's effectiveness in the work of the Lord is not determined by his abilities of talents, learning, and arts, but by the measure of one's faith and spirit. These two spoke with great faith. They spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. We still have the words of the Spirit. They can become a part of our hearts and minds today, and we can speak that Spirit by the power of that Spirit, not from the same sense that they could. But that word is the word of life. that we can deliver to others. That word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can speak and deliver that same word today. But you see, it was their boldness. Their boldness based upon their faith and their conviction that got the attention of these people. And they remembered that they had been with Jesus. It was because they had been with Jesus. That was the basis of their faith and their conviction. We need men that will be with Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 24, when the gospel goes to the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem sends up Barnabas. And there are many converts. The church grows in the city of Antioch. And they're recorded in Acts 11 and verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. That was the source of the tremendous growth of the church, because God used this one man, Barnabas, a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He taught the word. It was not, again, his education, his money, his power, his learning, but his faith and conviction as he spoke the word. We need men of faith. It's faith that can cause us to go forth and to accomplish the work that the Lord has given unto us to do. How can we be men of faith? By living that word, by making it a part of our hearts and minds. John 6 and verse 63, remember Jesus said, the word that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The first psalm, I think, helps to have us give us a clue of that. Of course, we all know Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. The only way we can increase our faith is spend time in the Word of God. Come to know Jesus Christ. Live with Him. Walk with Him as they did. Understand His mind, His thoughts, as they come to understand it. But the first psalm says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice, we're not blessed by spending time with sinners. Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, listening to what they have to say. Not going to be blessed by walking the path of sinners or the ungodly. Not going to be blessed by sitting in the seat of the scornful, those that scorn at God and His Word. It's not going to come as we spend time with these people before the TV or in front of the newspaper or novels or magazines. That's not going to provide a blessing to us. That's not going to cause our faith to grow. As long as we take in the mind, the thinking of sinners, the scornful, the ungodly, it's going to be a detriment to our being blessed. But notice the opposite. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it doth He meditate day and night. It's coming to know God and His Word. Coming to know Jesus Christ, meditating upon it, His word, His law, day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God wants to use each one of us. He wants to use you and I. That's the way He accomplishes His purpose. But He can only use us if we'll be like this man who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates in it day and night, so that His word can fill our hearts and minds. And that's the quality that makes it possible for Him to use us. Not all those other things of learning and art and education and money and anything of the flesh. Not even our good looks. But only men of faith and spirit to speak God's word forth in boldness because we've spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be His servant? Would you let Him work with you? We sing a song that says, then let Him have His way with you. That's what we have to do. We must surrender to Him, surrender our lives to Him, and spend time in His Word, coming to think His thoughts, to be like Him. And thus we can be like these two that we've studied about this night. If you're out of Christ this night, why go home in that condition? Because that's a lost condition. Won't you render obedience to the gospel this night if you need to do so? Won't you do it now while we stand and while we sing?